and almighty God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears, that your Spirit would bring light and life to us. As your Spirit opens our hearts and our minds to hear your word, we pray that we would be called and empowered to follow our Savior Jesus. We pray in his name, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. The Old Testament lesson today comes from the very end of the story of Joseph. So I'm going to give you a little bit of the backstory of Joseph in a couple minutes, because I think that the story of Joseph comes from Genesis. It's basically chapters 35 through 50 of Genesis, but it's a foundational story for the people of God. So this is just a little piece of this end of the story of Joseph, but we're going to catch up later. But it's actually Genesis 45. Verses 3 through 11 and then 15. It's on page 33 and here. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers weren't able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. After his word, his brothers talked with him." Here ends the lesson from Genesis. The lesson from Luke, from the Gospel, continues our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. So today we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. It's page 729 and here. Jesus was preaching, and he said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Here ends the lesson from the Gospel. And finally, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians 15. So today it's 15 through 38, and then 42 through 50. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving.'" giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Here ends the lesson from Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today, I want to talk about rules. They're part of life. If you're a parent and you've raised children or you're helping to raise grandchildren, you know that there's a lot of rules that go along with being a parent. There's a lot of rules that go along with just being a citizen. If there's a red sign out there and it says STOP, you have to stop, right? If there's a speed limit sign, it's in your best interest to pay attention to the speed limit. As parents, we set rules for our kids. Wash your hands before you come to dinner. Say please and thank you. Stand in line decently and in order, and oh, that's a Presbyterian term, but in the schoolyard, right? Paul and I are right now trying to raise a puppy, and she has a ton of rules, most of which she breaks with free abandon, okay? Don't bite. Don't jump on the counter. Don't pee in the house, right? Okay, so there's a lot of rules for that puppy, okay? But if we're going to live together as human beings, both in families and in churches and in society, we have to have rules. So this week I remembered, has anybody ever seen, it's the 10 things I learned in kindergarten, right? Those rules. Okay, so share everything, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess. This one's in caps in my text, okay? Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. That's a good one. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and drink some and draw some and paint some and sing and dance and play and work every day some. That's a good one. Another one, I really like this one. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Okay? Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. Did anybody plant little seeds in styrofoam cups? Okay. The roots go down and the plant goes up. And nobody really knows how or why, but we're all like that. 15, goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even and the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. And then, remember the Dick and Jane books? Any of us old enough, we can admit to that, the Dick and Jane books, okay? Okay, remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. So, we need rules to live together. And I think if we did, last week I said if you went out and asked people on the street, you know, what's the greatest problem facing humanity? Oh, I forgot my cool rules picture. There you go. Okay. If you went out and stopped people on the street, what's the, you know, biggest problem facing humanity? So we talked about that last week. But I think if you went out and asked people, what do you think about Christians or what do you think about the Bible? A lot of people would volunteer. Well, it's just a big old book of rules, just full of rules. That's what people who believe in God want to talk about all the time is the rules. And certainly, there's rules in Scripture. The Ten Commandments, those are rules, right? When Jesus says to the, when Jesus is asked, what are the two greatest commandments, what does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Today, though, Jesus' words sound a lot like rules. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Give not only your coat, your outer garment, but your shirt too. Forgive. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That seems like a hard list of rules to follow. But if we reduce Jesus' words in this Sermon on the Plain to just merely a list of rules, a list of moral shoulds, instead of a way of living, we don't get it. So to understand that, I want to use the story of Joseph. So we only got the tail end of the story of Joseph, so I'm just going to go back. And everybody know the story of Joseph? Most of us do, but I'm going to go back really fast because this is one of the foundational stories of the Bible, and if we don't know it, we need to, because it's kind of the backstory of so much of what we talk about. So, Joseph's father was Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons by four different, two wives and two maidservants, okay? And Joseph was the 11th son, and he had a younger brother, Benjamin, and they were the favorite sons of their father. So Joseph had 10 older brothers who were not happy that Joseph was his father's favorite. And when Joseph was a young teenager, he began to realize he was his father's favorite, and his father gave him a beautiful coat of many colors, that he didn't give to any of the other brothers. And Joseph was unwise enough to have dreams and then tell his brothers about them. So one of Joseph's dreams was that there were sheaves of corn, and he was one sheaf of corn, and all the other 10 sheaves of corn bowed down to him. Okay, so Joseph's brothers didn't like that story. And then Joseph was even further unwise and told his brothers that he dreamed that he was the sun and all the moon and the stars bowed down to him. Okay, so Joseph was kind of probably an obnoxious teenager, and his brothers decided they didn't want him in their lives anymore. And they, one of them made a plot to kill him. So they were going to throw him in a cistern and just let him die. But a couple of the brothers said, "This is going to break our father's heart if you do this." So they, "Let's not kill him." And as they're having this discussion, a caravan comes through of Ishmaelite traders who are on their way down to Egypt. So one of the brothers says, "Let's not kill him, but let's sell him into slavery, and let's take his beautiful many-colored coat and tell our father that he was killed by a wild animal." So that's what they do. They sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, who take Joseph down to Egypt. They take Joseph's beautiful many-colored coat, and they kill a goat. They put the blood of the goat on the coat, and they take it back to their father Jacob, and they say, "Look what happened to Joseph. He died. A wild animal, a lion, ate him." And Jacob mourns deeply because Joseph was his favorite son. But in the meantime, Joseph goes on down to Egypt, and he's sold to a man in Pharaoh's household called Potiphar. And over in these chapters of Joseph's story, it says the Lord was with him. So we need to know that even though these horrible things happened to Joseph, the Lord was with him. So Joseph is in Potiphar's household, and he begins to get a lot of responsibility and be put in charge of Potiphar's household. But the text says that Joseph is a comely young man or something. We'd probably call him a stud or something like that. And Potiphar's wife likes that. And so she comes to Joseph and says, "Why don't you come and spend the night with me?" And Joseph said, "I couldn't do that. Potiphar, your husband, trust me. How could I betray him like that?" And she won't let up and won't let up. And eventually she accuses Joseph of trying to come into her room at night in front of her husband. And her husband believes his wife instead of Joseph. Joseph gets thrown into prison. But in prison, the text says the Lord was with Joseph. And eventually Joseph rises, and he's like number two in charge of the prison, even though he's, you know, a prisoner of the Egyptian government. And eventually two men come to the prison. They've been thrown in jail by Pharaoh. One's Pharaoh's cupbearer, and one's his baker. And they start to have dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams. And one is that one of them will be in 3 days released, and the other one is that in 3 days will be executed. So those dreams prove true. And the one who's restored to his position, the cupbearer, says to Joseph, "I'm not going to forget you. I'm going to remember that you helped me, and I'll talk about you with Pharaoh." But the text says the cupbearer forgot. Okay? God doesn't forget, but the cupbearer does. But eventually, Pharaoh starts to have dreams, and the cupbearer thinks, "Don't I know somebody who interprets dreams? Oh yeah, Joseph!" 2 years later, okay? And so he says, "I know a guy in the prison, and can we get him, and he can interpret your dreams?" So the Pharaoh's having dreams, and they're about seven fat cows and seven lean cows, and the lean cows eat the fat cows, right? And Joseph says, "Well, what this means, Pharaoh, Almighty One, is that there's going to be 7 years of plenty where the grain grows and we have more food than we can ever eat, followed by 7 years of famine. So what you should do is, while the 7 years of plenty are happening, is store up all the grain in storehouses so that in 7 years, when the famine comes, Egypt will be able to eat." So Pharaoh says, "This is true. I really trust you." And he takes Joseph out of prison. And part of Joseph's advice was somebody to be in charge of that process of storing up grain. So the text says the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph gets out of prison, and he's put in charge of this process. And the text says he's number two to Pharaoh, king of all Egypt. Okay, and the Lord was with Joseph. So, it comes true. There's famine all over the ancient Near East. And after 7 years of plenty, and the only place there's grain is in Egypt. So way up in Canaan, Jacob, Joseph's father, hears there's grain in Egypt, and he sends Joseph's brothers to Egypt for grain. And when they walk into the throne room to seek grain, Joseph recognizes them as his brothers, even though many years have passed. But they don't recognize Joseph, because how could they know that Joseph would be second in charge of Pharaoh to king of all Egypt? And so then there's kind of some back and forth, and Joseph's brothers get accused of being spies, and Joseph asks them about their family, and they say, we have a younger brother who's very precious to our father. And Joseph says, well, the only way that I'm going to give you grain is if you go back to Canaan and bring your younger brother here. So off they go to Canaan. They talk to Jacob. They say, we got to take Benjamin back because that's the only way we're going to get grain. And Jacob says, okay, but if you don't bring him back, my life is over, because I already lost Joseph, and Benjamin is a son of the same favorite wife, Rachel. So eventually is where we come to this story. Joseph sends, sees Benjamin, he bursts into tears, he sends all the Egyptian attendants and court, you know, people away. And he reveals himself to his brothers. And he says that through all of these decades since we've seen each other, God was always with him. And God was always responsible for his success. And God's hand was guiding and guarding him all along. He says, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Joseph demonstrates forgiveness because he understands God's providence. And he doesn't have a need to keep score, right? Because that's what forgiveness is about. So, because part of the ways we get our relationships wrong is when we keep score, right, with each other. Not on a ball field or whatever, but we keep score. So one of my kids, I've told this story before, I have three kids, two of them got in trouble all the time and I didn't really care, and they pestered me for stuff and I didn't really care. But one kid, one of my sons actually, I knew exactly how many times I'd lost a battle. You know, like, can I have another cookie, or can I stay up 15 extra minutes, or can I take a shower tomorrow night, right? So one kid, for some reason, I kept score in my head. And there were times when I'd be fighting with a 7-year-old just because he won the last 3 battles, okay? And I didn't really have a good reason to win this one, but, okay. My mother-in-law says you have the most trouble with the kid that's the most like you. So maybe that was the reason back then that the other two kids were like their dad, I don't know. But that kid's now grown up into a wonderful young man, so it's okay with me. But I kept score with that kid, and sometimes I'd just be fighting with him for no reason except that yesterday I lost. Okay? Joseph chooses not to keep score with his brothers because he sees God at work. And that even though in the midst of all those decades of struggle and imprisonment and exile from his family, God was present with him, and God was calling him to a way of life in which loving your enemies is possible. And his enemies were the Egyptians too, not primarily his brothers. So Jesus, in his words in that Sermon on the Plain, turned the world's expectations on their head. The ancient world understood the reverse of what Jesus said. Do not do to others as you would not have them do to you. Jesus uses 4 imperatives. Do to others, be merciful, love your enemies, and bless those who persecute you. So every once in a while we're out in the public sphere and we hear that all world religions are the same. It just kind of, it's just the name of the God that you pray to that's the difference, right? Pretty much every world religion would say that we're called to love our neighbors and help the needy and obey God. That understanding transcends Judaism or Buddhism or Christianity or whatever. Only Jesus calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you, who are persecuting us. And it says turn the other cheek, but basically the Greek is like if somebody socks you on the jaw, right? We're not talking about that NCIS, you know, the NCIS TV where somebody's always getting slapped upside their head, you know that one. We're not talking about that. We're talking about if somebody socks you on the jaw, Jesus says, Give him the other side of your face. Only Jesus is calling us to do that. In Jesus' world, the Roman world was all about reciprocal relationships. Tit for tat. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. But even sinners do that, Jesus says. But you, and he uses a second person plural pronoun, you all, this is what you're called to do. Love, do, bless, pray. We're called to that unlimited love that's demonstrated in Jesus' action on the cross. Bernice King, she's the youngest daughter of Dr. Martin Luther King. She says in a tweet just this year, she said, Jesus didn't call it social justice. He simply called it love. If we would only love our neighbors beyond comfort, borders, race, religion, and other differences that we've allowed to be barriers, social justice would be a given, because love makes justice happen. So are they simple rules? Maybe. But they're really, really hard. But the comfort I offer you today, for me too, is that at some level we're all just beginners in the faith. Karl Barth, great German theologian, he reminds us that the Christian congregation consists only of beginners. One never becomes so adept at the practice of the Christian faith that we become experts at following Jesus. Barth says this, one never is a Christian. One can only become one again and again. In the evening of each day, somewhat ashamed about one's Christianity of the day just over. And in the morning of each new day, glad that we may dare to be a Christian all over again. Doing so with solace, with comfort, with one's fellow human beings, with hope, with everything. The Christian congregation is of one mind in that it consists of real beginners. So that unlimited love that Jesus talks about is not a list of rules, but a way of thinking and acting and living and beginning again over and over and over in the power and hope of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy and Almighty God, you call us to such hard work, and yet we are comforted by each other, and by your Spirit's power, and by the knowledge that every day, every new day, we can begin again with you. We pray in your Son.